take your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30, we're going to read verses 1 through 6 together. We'll read this passage responsively. I think all of the hard names and long Hebrew words are in the verses I have to read, so you're safe, amen? You say, well, I don't think you pronounced that right. Good, you can pronounce it the way you want. I'm going to redneck it and slide through it. Amen. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through 6. Here we go. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag, on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that they were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. Their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And let's pray. Father, again, we need you. Thank you for meeting with us, and I pray that you'd help us as we preach tonight. Lord, may we listen in your spirit. May we allow the Holy Spirit to work through us tonight. And Lord, may we learn something from Scripture that will just save us an awful lot of grief in days and years to come. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Now, I'm going to catch you up on the story here in 1 Samuel 30, and then I will preach a sermon to you. I'm calling it Dealing with Distress. Dealing with Distress. David and his army are at war, and as often took place in these days, a lot of times the men would take their families with them on war, and they would set them up in a city that they had conquered to go conquer the next one, and they would just kind of bring them with them throughout, keep them at a safe distance, but they would travel with them. Now, David and his army have conquered the city of Ziklag. They've left their families there, and they go on a couple days away to go fight, and after 3 days they came back, but the Amalekites came in while they were gone to Ziklag, and they burned the entire city and took the wives and the children with them as captives and took them away. When David and the soldiers came back, they found the whole city was burned with fire, and they said, uh-oh. You say, well, how did they know that the women and children weren't killed? Because there was no bodies there. Everybody was gone, but all of their things, their wives, their children, they were gone. These guys have been fighting in war. They've been through war. And not only are they hot and they're tired and the anxiety of battle itself, but they come back and find that their families are stolen. David is in trouble. You say, why? Number one, he feels the same thing they feel because two of his wives have been taken. I think I know why they were stoning him. Now they have mother-in-laws and no wives. But anyway, we won't go there. That was pretty good, wasn't it, Brother Mike? All right. You should have seen the grin come on his face, and he was not about to holler amen. But here they are. They're upset. And word gets around, some of the guys are so mad at King David that they talk about stoning him. That means not the kind of stone some of you used to do before you got saved. This is actually picking up rocks and throwing them at him till they beat the brains out of him till he dies. Now, we know what it's like to have a leader that you wish maybe weren't in place. But to talk about actually executing him in that fashion, and you have been traveling with him, is a whole different ballgame. And though I may or may, Let me rephrase that. Though I may not agree with the current leader we have of our country, I don't think it right for us necessarily to execute him that way. You say, why? Just because I don't agree with somebody doesn't mean you execute them. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Now, some religions would teach that. I don't. You say, what do? You vote him out of office? Well, he can't get reelected, but you don't vote somebody like that again, so that means not Hillary. Now, I'm not going down that road. The distress, the Bible says, and verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Watch this. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. The distress we put ourselves under these days amazes me. I'm going to make a statement here. Some of you might get mad at me. You gray hairs and no hairs, I need your help. We live in a wimpy generation. If America were called to the World War II level of distress, I have a feeling America would fail miserably. Say, why do you say that, preacher? Look what happened in Vietnam. And that was when I was born. We're several generations removed from that. When we went into Iraq, look at how mommies and daddies were upset that their little boy or their little girl that got into the army, they were interviewed and said, we didn't send our son into the army to fight. We sent him to go get an education. Wrong answer. Purpose of an army is to do one thing, fight. Sorry. I hate to tell you. I think it's a great benefit some of our veterans get as far as education. But if you sign on the dotted line that you're going to go defend your country, I hate to tell you this, you're supposed to go defend your country. When called to action, time to step up and go defend, not cower to mommy and say, I didn't fight. I don't want to fight. I came to get an education. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. This generation of America needs to toughen up. The things that we allow to stress us amazes me. Now, hang on. This, everybody look at me. I love you, but here it comes. I'm about to put some stress on some of you. This generation allows their social network status to stress them. We have people so stressed out that someone said something unkind online to them that they commit suicide. They call it cyberbullying. Folks, if I got upset at all the negative things printed or said about me, I'd have committed suicide a quarter century ago. You say, well, did you read? I don't read the stuff. I had somebody here, just in the last few months, they sent a link to me. I didn't know what it was. I should have been wise enough not to open it up. I did. It's amazing what people said. They said, I thought you ought to know this. I thought, why in the world did you do that? That was stupid. I could have got depressed. You say, what'd you do? Went out soul winning. We got another family and church over it. I said, take that, devil. Amen. Now, wait a minute. You have young people because their social network status and somebody said some unkind things and others joined in on them. They got so upset they committed suicide. Folks, that's stupid. Now, I'm not for you printing unkind things about people, but may I say this? If somebody does, my mommy and daddy sitting right back over there taught me something. Sticks and stones can break your bones, but words are not going to hurt you so bad that you have to kill yourself. If somebody said something bad, you know what the first words my dad said was? Is it true? No. Then what are you worried about? Who cares what they say? Go prove them wrong. It wasn't, let's go talk to the school board. Everybody doing all right? We live in a wimpy generation. That's called self-made stress. We stress out. I love you. We've got adults that stress out because their adult children didn't turn out the way they wanted them to turn out. Can I tell you something? They're adults. They succeed and fail on their own. It's not your fault. Quit believing the world that because your adult child didn't turn out quite like you expected them to do, that it's all your fault. That's Hillary Clinton's communism that says it takes a village to raise a child. That's a bunch of bunk. I had to calm myself on that. Folks, it doesn't take a village. It takes God and godly parents. And everybody look at me. A perfect God, out of the billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of people that have been on the face of the earth, only had one perfect child, and his name was Jesus. If a perfect God only had one perfect child, guess what? We imperfect people don't have a chance. Quit judging parents based on the success or failure in your eyes of a child. By the way, as long as they're still sucking air, baby, they got a chance to succeed. It ain't over. I was going to say it ain't over till the fat lady sings, but I ain't going there. It ain't over till the child quits taking a breath, amen? Have you ever done something that wasn't quite successful? Huh. I guess if at any one point in time in your life somebody judged your parents by something unsuccessful for you, how fair is that? Everybody doing all right? We stress ourselves to death over the fact that, oh, Junior didn't turn out quite like I thought. This is the generation that says it's not fair to let a child get a bad grade. So we're not going to grade by A, B, C, D anymore. We'll give them number grades. And we put a bell curve in there so that for every A you have, or for every F you have an A to balance it out. And we'll change the grading system so that instead of a real A, you drop it down to the B level. And then and it's not fair to have an honor roll. So you can have two C's and still get on the honor roll. Folks, when I was a child, if you didn't get all A's, you didn't get on the honor roll. Period. End of discussion. There was no such thing as an A-B honor roll. It was honor roll. That meant the smart kids. You say, did you ever get it? Shut up. I like that bumper sticker. My kid beat up your honor roll student. Amen? I'm for a child that excels academically getting credit for it. I'm for it. But I think they earn it. I don't think it ought to be given to them. Everybody doing all right? This is the same generation. They don't keep score at Little League anymore because some poor little child might get upset if they lose. Folks, if you're going to play ball and not have a winner or loser, why play? Like, every boy in the world needs to have the pressure of batting in the bottom of the inning and the bases are loaded. And it's and you're down by one run and you strike out. Good night. I lost more ball games that way than I care to think about. And I remember crying. My dad said, "Quit your crying. Go out and play harder next time. You cry, I'll give you something to cry about." I said, "I just did. I lost the ball." He said, "That's not what you cry over." Whew, man, I remember that all too well. I also remember being a pitcher, pitching in the bottom of the last inning in a tight ball game and giving up the winning run. Ooh, you ought to walk in the last run. You ought to go back to the bench and face your buddies on that one once. Now it's, oh, we won't keep score. It's okay. Junior did great. No, you failed. I am so sick and tired of this generation. No wonder we got a bunch of mamby-pamby little sissy britches boys. Everybody doing all right? People stress out over going to the dentist, going to the doctor, or taking their dog to the pet, or to the vet, sorry, their pet to the vet. Brother Brining, it's carrying over. You know, a guy that makes his living with his mouth, you wouldn't think he ever gets tongue-tied, but guess what? It happens. Ay, ay, ay. People stress over going to work. They stress over getting the yard mowed. They stress over cleaning the house. This is a generation that stresses over, oh, it's going to rain. It's going to snow. Oh, it's going to be hot. Oh, it's going to be cold. We stress out over the weather report. I have never stressed over any weather report. I could be like Eeyore. Y'all know who I'm talking about? The little donkey on Winnie the Pooh? Oh, hurricane weather. Here we go. I don't give a flip. Guess what? Even if the weatherman is right, which most of the time he's not, did you know you can't do anything about it anyway? Do you know how many tornado warnings I've been through in my life and how few I've seen? I've been through a couple hurricanes. I've been through scores of earthquakes, and those aren't predictable. You know, they've been predicting the big earthquake to where California would fall off into the ocean for about 50 years. And bless God, it hadn't happened yet. I wish it would and get rid of a bunch of sodomites and weirdos. Wait a minute, I lived out there. I can say that, amen? Folks, we stress over the stupidest things. Did you know when you go to work, there's going to be stress? That's why it's called work. Hate to tell you that. Well, I just want a job with no stress. It's called Social Security. And even then you're worried about it because then you don't have enough to pay for everything you got. I hate to tell you. There is no such thing as work with no stress. You find a job where there's no stress. You say, well, I could go play sports. Yeah, right. There's a lot of stress that goes with that. And by the way, I've seen you play. You're not that good. King David had led these men and families to defend the kingdom. Now their wives and children have been stolen by the enemy. And now they're talking about killing him. And I hate to tell you, David was under some stress. When people are actually literally talking about killing you because their wives and children have been stolen because you led them into battle, guess what? You in trouble. Now, was it David's fault that that happened? No, but when you're the leader, you're going to get blamed for it one way or the other. That's part of leadership. Hate to disappoint you. Now, distress. What a misunderstood word. Stress. What a misunderstood word. Most people call the wrong things distress. Folks, your fingernail breaking before you came to church is not distress. Getting your finger stuck in your nose because you were picking that booger that didn't come out is not distress. My mom saw it coming. She knew I was going to say something. She tells me, every time you open your mouth, I'm afraid of what you're going to say. Too bad. Folks, and... I love my puppy dog. I've loved the other one. I had to put dogs down. I understand we love our pets, but may I say this? That pet has no soul. I'm not going to lose sleep over my little puppy dog. Say why? I'll lose sleep over one of you that's sick, one of you that has a burden, but I'm not going to lose sleep over putting doggy down. I'm really not. Now, I like my little puppy. I preached on her this morning. And guess what? When I got home, it was the white tornado. I mean, she stopped at every step along the way. She was whining, crying, jumping on me, laying down, everything else. She could not wait for me to get home. Guess what? I got home. And guess what? Everything's all right. You say, would you miss her? Yeah, I would miss it. But guess what? There's a lot of other dogs out there. They're easier to replace than people. I'm not against you loving your little dog or your little kitty cat or your baby chick or your goat. Amen, Brother Wiley. I'm not talking about Mung. She's talking about you. But I'm not talking about a goat or any other pet you have. Fish. And by the way, I'm for you having your pets. But may I say this? The world doesn't stop because your little kitty cat didn't make it in life. It doesn't have a soul. The never the never dying souls of men, that bothers me. People dying and going to hell, that bothers me. God's people who are sick and under major issues, that bothers me. Now, listen to me very carefully. I have to spend about 3 or 4 minutes illustrating, and then I'll teach you the lesson. It'll be a very short sermon, believe it or not. My dad, for many years when he worked in Canton, worked at a Ford plant that was called a forging plant. Now, for those of you that don't understand that term, a forging plant takes pieces of steel, sometimes cold, sometimes hot, and they take these giant pieces of steel, put them in machines with dies on the bottom and dies on the top. That's not what you do, but it actually has the opposite shape of what you want inserted this way, and they press on those pieces of steel with huge presses, and they compress that steel to shape inside those dies. Everybody understand what I'm talking about there? Okay, ladies, it's like making a popsicle. You put it into a little form there. As soon as it's hard enough, then you pop that thing out and give it to your little crumb cruncher there. Amen? Or your big crumb cruncher like me. Now, you do the same thing with metal and steels and things. And some of these presses were massive. The piece that would come down and hit that steel sometimes was tens and sometimes even hundreds of thousands of pounds. And it would put unbelievable pressure on that steel and just pow, pow, hit that thing and squirt that thing and push it into the right shape. And they would make spindles and parts of the chassis and different things out of that. And it would actually stamp or pound that steel into the right shape. Now, I got to go into that plant a couple times. You talk about loud. You don't understand. When you're standing 50, 100 feet away from a machine, and they put a piece of steel up in that thing, and that old press would come down and hit that thing, you're standing 50 to 100 feet away from a machine, and the clothes on your body start going every time that press hit. They would walk around with earmuffs, earplugs, and then they would pack toilet paper inside those things just because it was so loud, the compression of that machine hitting that steel, and it was massive. Dirty, nasty, dark, stink. It was dangerous. Now, listen to me very carefully. The distress was on that steel. You would take a piece of steel and put it up there and put it under great pressure. And they would stamp it out. And they would knock off the piece that wasn't necessary, but they would form it into the right useful piece of steel. Listen to this statement. Stress and distress is not there to destroy you. It is there to turn you into something useful. It is there to shape you. The word distress actually means to compress into shape. It means to forge. It's not real comfortable. Now, those presses at that plant were not there to destroy things. They were there to build things. Many of you drove around on vehicles and parts were made that way, still are to some degree. Now, listen to me very carefully. This generation wants pills, drugs, hugs, and laziness not to face distress. That is why this generation is almost worthless. Amen. We want a pill to take to get rid of our stress. We want to quit our job to quit our stress. We want to take a 3-week sabbatical from our job because, we're just under so much stress. We need to go home to mommy and let mommy hug us and pat us on the head and burp us because we're under so much stress. Tonight, I want to show you what God says about how you can deal with stress or distress. I did not say you're not going to have stress in your life. If you are going to be successful, if you are going to be useful, if you are going to be anything in life, you are going to face stress. You need the stress of paying bills. You need the stress of going to work. We opened a checking account for my daughter about a year ago, and she's had a job for many months now, and we've made her, by the way, she gets an actual paycheck. They don't just direct deposit it, and they wanted to, and the company is now forcing her to, but I wanted 6-8 months of her knowing what it was like to get an actual paycheck, put it into the bank, keep track of it, and write checks. Yes, write checks. I know that's foreign to you. Not pay for things online, not check it electronically, but actually get a statement. Paper? Yeah. Kill a tree. Here we go. Say why? She needs that stress because in just a couple months, she's leaving for college and she's going to have to do it on her own. Say, you're not going to watch her bank account and pay her bills? No. I reared her to leave, not reared her to stay. She needed to learn those stresses of making sure her bank account was right. She was going nuts one day. She couldn't find about $1.28. Couldn't find this thing. I don't know if that was the actual number, but she was going crazy. My wife was showing her how to just wait till the next statement comes. We'll figure it out. It's not here. There's got to be. And boy, she went back, re-added and subtracted, and oh, she said, oh, I made a mistake. Again, that's how it happens usually. Don't worry about it. Now, wait a minute. She needs that stress. You say, why? The day's going to come where that stress gets worse. My son, Jeff, just bought a newer car. I had to sign for him. He went out on a limb. He bought a 2014 car. He didn't have all the money for it. He needed a loan. He said, Dad, you think you could help me? I said, I'll sign for you, but just know this. You miss one payment, my name's on that. I'll make sure it gets paid, but the first time I make a payment, I get the title. He said, that's okay. He said, Dad, if I think I'm going to be late on a payment, number one, I've got a contingency plan. I could sell this or I could sell that real quick and make enough to make that payment. But he said, I'm going to stay up. He's working two jobs to make sure. You say, what is that? I want him under that stress. I said, you don't have a credit that'll allow you to do that. You're using mine. That's my name, not yours. You're getting it based on my name, not yours. You make these payments, you can have the same kind of good name, good standing, but you better make those payments and make it on time. He said, Dad's coming out of my check every week. He said, I'm making sure. He said, it's coming out automatically every week. That way I don't get behind. I said, good for you. I said, by the way, you'll pay less in interest that way. He said, I know, that's why I'm doing it. I don't have to pay as much. I love it. I said, you're good. He said, I know. That's Jeff. Now, wait a minute. I didn't say you're not going to have stress, but you need to learn how to manage your stress. Now, here we go. I have to hurry. Number one, you need to face the stress facing you. Did you hear that? You need to face the stress or the distress facing you. Avoiding stress only makes the stress worse later. Well, I don't think I can pay that bill, so I'm not even going to open it up. I'm going to throw it in the trash. Don't you dare. You don't know how many people I've counseled. They say, well, I've got a credit card, but I throw the bill away every month because I can't pay it. Oh, my soul, my soul. Please don't do that. Come see me, bring the bill, and you're going to humble yourself, but we're going to fix this thing. Everybody doing all right? You say, I can't believe somebody would do that. They do it every month, trust me. I face this. You can't just ignore it. You made the debt. You got to face it. Moving around before the pressure hits only misshapes you. And then you got to go through more processes to get squeezed into the right spot. Did you know that if you don't get that blank put into the machine the right way, they got to throw that away, and they got to reform it, and then you got to go through that process anyway? They don't just throw it away and never see it again. That part gets thrown into the scrap bin. They chop it up into little pieces, make it into blanks again, and it's got to go back into the same machine. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Can I tell you something? You might as well, instead of wiggling and squirming, get it right the first time. Kind of like I used to tell my kids. We can get this spanking over with, but you start wiggling and squirming, you're going to get more. Say why? Because you're going to get whooped into shape. Amen? Oblong is a shape. Round is a shape. God put a spot there for mamas and daddies to spank the appropriate way. But may I say this, wiggling around only prolongs it. Everybody doing all right? If we accept the pressure, though it may hurt, it'll be over sooner and you'll be more usable more quickly. The sooner you face the pressure, the faster you can be used in a greater way. Boy, that's a great statement. The sooner you accept that pressure and that shaping, the faster you can be used in a usable way. May I say this? Let's quit trying to avoid all the stresses of life. Children need stress. The Bible says it's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Children are lazy today because we don't teach them to work. My oldest was facing a job situation recently. And you can attack my family pretty hard in most areas, but he had a boss that actually had the gall in a room full of his fellow employees to say that Josh was lazy. Now, you can hurt my boy a lot of ways, but you'll destroy him by accusing him of that. He went to the general manager over top of that manager and says, look, I've been working a full-time, he said, I've been working for pay since I was 13. He said, my daddy started working me from, I said, I started mowing grass at 5. He said, there's two handles on a lawnmower for a reason. I pushed the little one, my dad pushed the big one. He said, don't you call me lazy. He said, I'm a lot of things, but I'm not lazy. I've been here on time, every time, did my work. He said, that is not right. I said, good job, boy. But did you catch what he said? Since I was 5, I've been mowing grass. There are two handles on that lawnmower for a reason. One for little dad, one for big dad. Amen? I made my boys push and struggle, and I did most of the pushing for a while. Then they started pushing more than I did. Then they got big enough to where I knew they could handle it, and they pushed it on their own. Now, I made sure they weren't going to be dumb and put their finger in the lawnmower while it was working until they were seniors in high school, graduated, leaving for college. Let's quit trying to avoid the stress. Let's accept the stress. Number two, don't listen to the doubters of the stress's possible outcome. This is those of you, well, what if he gets hurt? He gets hurt. You rub dirt on it and go on. Well, what if I can't do... Whoa, wait a minute. How many of you have ever done things you didn't think you could do? You know why? Because you tried doing it. I hadn't even thought of this. This isn't in my notes. But I grew up around water. I think I started swimming when I was about 6 months before I was born. I'm not kidding. My mom and dad thought I had gills when I was born because there was just something about swimming that was natural. I was what, three or four, and I went off the diving board. Well, I hit the water, and I was in 10, 12, 14 feet of water. Off the diving board. Next thing I know, somebody's grabbing me, dragging me out of the water. The lifeguard saw me go off the diving board and jumped in after me. By the time I got out of the water, I mean, this person was chewing my ear. My dad was there. He said, what'd you do that for? He can handle it. They said, well, he's got to be able to swim the width of this area. He said, jump in, boy. I was back and forth. I didn't do it just once. I went back and forth. They said, oh, okay. I'm not kidding. I was going off high dives by the time I was 5 years old. Didn't bother me a bit. I didn't care. Say, what was that? You got to try it. Hold your nose. Here you go. Eventually, you come back up. Now, wait a minute. Why do people not face distress because something bad could happen? When you signed the papers for the mortgage on your house, how many times did you say, boy, I hope I don't lose my job. I've got to be able to make this payment. But you still signed the papers. Now, don't be unwise with debt. Make debt you can pay. Can I tell you something? All men are sinners. Very little in life, if anything, is a guarantee other than paying taxes and dying. And you'll pay taxes before you die, pay taxes because you died, and pay taxes after you died. Folks, everybody's sinners. There's going to be problems. You're going to face stress. Just face it. No parts at the forging plant would have been made if everyone said, well, there's a chance I could get hurt if that didn't come out right. There were people hurt at the shop where my dad worked. I didn't do a statistical check. But watch this. There were probably more men hurt driving to and from work in car accidents than were hurt at the shop. Now, were there men hurt? Yes. But not every day was somebody getting killed, just so you know. Now, did people ever get killed at work? I'm sure they did. And probably 99% of it was their fault. It was human error. People getting too confident and doing things that they shouldn't have done in a way they shouldn't have done it. I'm not saying there's not accidents. Did you know you took a chance by coming to church tonight? I've driven in West Virginia. They don't know what that line in the middle of the road means. That means you stay on one side, I stay on the other. It's amazing to me. Now, wait a minute. Be wise, be wise and avoid possible danger. But you're not going to do anything without facing potential danger at some point in time in life. First time you hand your children the car key and they drive off on their own or they drive with you, first thing I have ever told my children, that is a 3,000-pound weapon. You are going to have the ability to kill yourself and someone else while you do this. Treat it like a loaded weapon. I just believe in that. You say, oh, you might scare them. Good. I hope they are. Did you ever see a kid after they had their first close call? I remember the first one my daughter had. Somebody ran a stop sign and she nearly got plowed. She looked like a sheet for about 12 hours. She wasn't sure if she wanted to get back behind the wheel. I said, let's go. You're driving. You're driving. Get back on that horse. Get back on the horse. Here we go. Number three, this is something that I really want you to get. Find what encourages you when you don't feel like going on and encourage yourself. About four times in the last 2 weeks, I've had this very conversation with people. Do you even know what encourages you? You know, I have a list of things that I know encourage me. And I hate to tell you this. Everybody look at me for just a second. When you rely on somebody else to encourage you, you'll never get encouraged. God told David. David encouraged himself in the Lord. It didn't say David was waiting on all of his servants to encourage him. No, he had to encourage himself. Quit relying on others to encourage you and learn how to encourage yourself. Well, I'm just so distressed. I'm so sad because my friend didn't encourage me. It's not their job to encourage you. It's your job to encourage you. It's a bonus if they do, but may I say this? Quit relying on everybody else to encourage you and learn to encourage yourself. If I walked out in this pulpit the way I feel after the news I get on a regular basis, I would not be real encouraged. I have dealt with the news of four people dying this week, an OD. I've dealt with multiple other issues. Dealt with a man, Brother Stoltz and I went and visited a man yesterday, dying, his liver's just about ready to give up. His skin was about the color of an avocado. Hello. That could get you discouraged in a hurry. Sally's been in the hospital. Brother Taylor's been sick. Mark's been sick, but Leslie's been sick of him for a long time. Lots of you sick. Brother Barnes with his allergies really bad. And I could go on and on and on and on and on. I mean, Rhonda's got to put up with Ray. I mean, you talk about stress. Now, wait a minute. Make a list of things that encourage you. Everybody look at me. Maybe it's Bible verses. Most of you say, well, I don't know anything in the Bible that encourages me because I don't read it. That is part of your problem. Man, I have thousands of verses memorized. And when I'm discouraged, I know where to go in the Bible to get me encouraged. Maybe it's a song. my daughter was singing Because He Lives this morning. I made myself a note. I want that song done at my funeral. Because guess what? my old carcass might be dead, but guess what? I'm alive. I want when I go to heaven there to be a party. Now, don't party before I go there, but I want there to be a party because this old flesh might not be working anymore, but I'm going to still be alive, just so you know. Maybe there's times it's a walk outside. You know, I can walk out along the edge of this property around this building and I can encourage myself in a hurry. I really can. Sometimes I just need to get some fresh air, amen? Maybe it is you just sit down with a piece of paper and list what God's done in the last couple of weeks or months as blessings to you. And if you can still complain over that, you got problems. Maybe it's... I write folks' names down in the back of my New Testament when I win them to Christ. I've got about half a dozen New Testaments that got name after name after name, and I mean thousands of names. You know what? I pull two or three or four of those things aside, start looking at the names, remembering some stories, and whatever stress I had, it's gone. Say why? Seeing people get saved gets me encouraged. Maybe it's eating Skittles. Those are happy pills, amen? Or, for you ladies, chocolate. There's every once in a while, I got to rely on myself. So what do? You grab some Skittles and say, I'm going to have a party. Going to take me about 2 minutes. Or three. Or four. But we're going to have a party for a second. You say, why? Not a pity party either. I'm going to encourage myself. I can go out and spit a rainbow all in one time. You know, it's five different colors. Here we go. Yeah, after a while, though, it all gets into one color and kind of brown when it comes out, but that's okay. Maybe you just make a list of past... Some of you look at me like, I can't believe you said that. Maybe it's making a list of successful things you have done. Maybe it's... I've got a couple files full of letters of encouragement over about a quarter century. I've preached sermons and felt like I could hatch twin dinosaurs out of the egg that I just laid. I've got four or five little places I go, letters that I got over the years, and I can read those and say, okay, you laid a dinosaur, but you've had success in the past. Here you go. Try again. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's knitting or sewing for you men. Woodworking for you ladies. Whatever it is. Maybe it's taking the gun for a walk and killing a groundhog or the mother-in-law or something. Maybe it's exercise, or maybe it's some kind of sport, throwing the ball for a little bit. There's times I threw the ball with my boys, not because I felt like throwing the ball, but I needed to encourage myself and spend a little time with that boy to pick me up. It doesn't matter what it is, but find things that encourage you. And listen to this. Maybe encouraging you, this is a little closer to what I do. I found out if I need encouraged, if I can go help somebody else, it encourages me an awful lot. Now, don't laugh at me. There's times I've gone to a store, to Walmart, I've gone to somewhere, I've gone to Sheets, and sat in my car till I saw somebody going to the door, got out of my car, and went and opened the door for them. I'll do that about 10 or 15 times and just go hold the door for somebody. You say, okay, you're weird. All right, but I'm not discouraged all the time, are you? I've gone to the store and carried groceries for somebody before just to encourage myself. I've seen an elderly person that was struggling, and I said, can I carry your groceries for you? I don't work here. I'm a preacher. Don't worry. I'm not going to do anything weird. I just want to help somebody. Can I tell you something? That encourages me. Watch somebody say, boy, I can't believe somebody would do that. I did. That encourages me. You ladies could make cookies or brownies or a cake or something and go give it to somebody. Well, I don't know who to go give it to. Go give it to a neighbor. Go down the street and find somebody. I don't care if you come bring it by my office. I'll eat it, bless God. Just go do something and do it for somebody else other than yourself. Maybe it's going to go cheer somebody else up. Go to the hospital. Go to a nursing home, try to cheer somebody up. Boy, you think you got it bad, go to a nursing home sometime. You'll find yourself in great blessing. There's times I'll know somebody's discouraged, and I'm more discouraged than they are, but I'll call them up and say, hey, how's it going? Let me help you. Well, how's it going for you? Man, it's going a whole lot better for me than for you. Hey, how can I help you? I'll tell them what my problem is. None of their business. I got to carry my problem. I'm there to cheer them up. Everybody doing all right? See, that's how you encourage yourself. Now the last point, I'm done. After you encourage yourself, go face your stress. After you encourage yourself, go face your stress. Look at verse number 8. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue. God said, two verses later, after David encouraged himself, Lord, should I chase after him? Should I whoop up on him? What should I do? And God said, pursue. Go after it. And the devil takes a pop at me, guess what? I say, that's it. I'm going after somebody. I'm not going after them to hurt them. I'm going after them to win them to Christ and watch what God does. Amen. Should I pursue? God says, pursue. Pursue. Watch this. Do you know what the word encourage means? It means to give courage. It means to give courage. Well, if you give yourself courage and don't go do anything with it, why did you encourage yourself? Wouldn't it make me feel better? No, you're supposed to encourage yourself to go out there and pursue and face the stress facing you. Just to make yourself feel good, pat yourself on the head and rub your belly and pat yourself on the back, that's worthless. Do it so that you can go out and face the stress and overcome the stress and turn yourself into something useful. We live in such a wimpy generation. Wimpy. Folks, learn to encourage yourself. Learn yourself. What does it take to encourage you? learn what it is, it doesn't make the pressure go away, but it gives you the strength to go face that pressure. It really does. It gives you the strength to face the pressure. That's what encouragement is for.
Well, I'm just so disappointed. Nobody's encouraging me. Well, nobody was encouraging David.
They were talking about killing him. God said, David, encourage yourself. And when you encourage yourself, when you're done, go pursue. Go after it. Go fight for it. Go make something happen very useful. And that's what you do to deal with stress. Too many people are taking a pill, taking time off work, taking 3 days off of work to sleep for 2.5 days. And then they go into deeper depression. I hate to tell you, small distraction to encourage yourself, great. But that pressure, you need it. Face it. Realize it's there. Buck up to it. Encourage yourself and pursue. It's not in a pill. It's not in quitting work. It's not in changing jobs. It's not in moving somewhere else. I hate to tell you this. Wherever you move, there's going to be stress. And if you move under bad situations, you're moving into something in worse condition than you just left. I've been around this a long time. Let's just learn to encourage ourselves. Guess what? In the process, you'll learn to encourage somebody else. And that's when it really gets fun. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. You could cancel your next nervous breakdown. You could cancel your next pity party. You could cancel probably about half of your doctor's visits if you'd learn to encourage yourself in the Lord.